Turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll be reading the entire chapter together of 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is the word of our God. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all the things belonging to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.' Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now, this present with which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Years ago, I purchased a front bumper license plate that said, "I don't get mad, I get even." I was so proud of that bumper plate. And when I brought it home, I showed it to my dad, and I couldn't understand his reaction. He wouldn't let me put it on my car. He wouldn't let me hang it in my room. It sat in the garage cupboard. I can still picture it. It sat there for years. At some point, it disappeared. I have no idea what happened to it. Dad probably does, or maybe my mom. In my know-it-all high school days, what was the big deal about this license plate? Why did it upset my dad so? He understood something, I believe, that I did not. He understood that the slogan was an ungodly one. It was an altogether wrong response for a Christian to any slight or any insult that they might receive. What do you do when you are insulted? What is your natural reaction? It's to get even, isn't it? To lash out, to get revenge, to not let even the littlest insult slide. But this is the lesson that David had to learn in our text, to leave the punishment of the ungodly to the Lord, who would judge the wicked according to his own time frame. David had just escaped from the hand of Saul. Saul was hunting him relentlessly. Saul was seeking to end any possibility that his son Jonathan would not sit upon the throne. He had hunted David even into the wilderness of En-Gedi. And there he had gone into a cave to relieve himself. And David was hiding in the back. And David took his knife and he cut off the corner of his robe and followed Saul out after he had finished and was going to resume his hunt for David. And said, "What are you after, my lord the king? Are you after a dead dog or a flea? Both of which are no threat to you at all. I have no desire for your kingdom. I have no desire that any harm come to you." And Saul, being convicted by David's act of kindness and of faithfulness and of mercy to him, cries out and says, "You are righteous and I am unrighteous. Now I know that the kingdom, you shall be king and the kingdom shall be yours." It still didn't stop Saul from seeking to destroy David. You see, the ungodly, they make these promises. They seem to understand these words, but that is soon forgotten as that which they are fixated upon becomes central to them. David has escaped. Saul had let him go for a time, at any rate. And now, as we are given a glimpse into the personal life of David, up to this point in our text, in many respects, we are looking at David from the outside as if we're in a helicopter looking down upon the actions of Saul and of David and watching them as they move around the mountains and as David flees for his life and as the Lord intervenes to protect David. But now we have a picture that comes to us from inside the camp. Now we see what is going on with David. We see his reaction to a situation. We see the raw emotion that it generates within himself. The last time we looked at the book of 1 Samuel, you saw that godliness restrains the righteous, commending them to God's judgment as David spared Saul. And this time, by God's grace, I want to show you that the wicked will die in their sin while the righteous turn from it. There are a few places here in the text that it is good to have an idea of where they are located. And the first is the wilderness of Paran. If you can picture the land around Israel and the topography around Israel, the wilderness of Paran is the area where the people of Israel wandered for 40 years as Moses led them through the wilderness. This was a difficult place to reach. It encompasses a good portion of the Sinai Peninsula, and it would place David far from Saul's reach. We hear of Carmel. We're not sure exactly where that is located. It is not Mount Carmel, which is located in the northern portion of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. But it may have been located about a mile or so north of Maon in the vicinity of Hebron. And we learn of this man, Nabal. He is a rich man, a herdsman. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. His flocks rival that of Job in some respects. But that's as much similarity as you can find between Job and Nabal. For Nabal, we are told, was harsh and of evil deeds. His name means foolish or a fool. And he was married to a woman by the name of Abigail. Her name means "my father is delighted." She is a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. She is a godly woman and a wise woman. And we meet also Ahinoam, David's second wife, who is from Jezreel, which also is located in the region of the wilderness of Ziph. We're not sure exactly, again, where many of these places are, as David finds himself in the wilderness moving from place to place, and he's not going to be located in cities. That's not where he's going to find himself. He's going to be in unknown places. And so it's no surprise that when we come across some of these names, we wonder where they are located. So you will see that the wicked will die in their sin while the righteous turn from it. You will see the wickedness of the self-reliant. You will see the confrontation of the prudent. You will see the repentance of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. First of all, the wickedness of the self-reliant. You see, the wicked deal with the righteous unrighteously. The wicked do not care at all for what is right and for what is just. Chapter 25 begins with verse 1 with a little bit of an interlude. It begins with a summary of Samuel's death. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. It is interesting that Samuel's death receives only one verse. It will also be mentioned again in chapter 28, verse 3, where there, I believe it was a half a verse, Samuel's death is mentioned. But don't let the shortness of this account deceive you. This was a momentous occasion in the life of the children of Israel. For with the death of Samuel was the closing of an era. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. The people lamented him. They wept vocally for him. And it shows you a little bit of all that was going on. Samuel was watching Saul's relentless pursuit of David. He was watching David flee and all the political intrigue that was taking place. And now we are told he dies. The words that Samuel had prophesied concerning what the king would do had come true in Saul. He had continued to have influence over Israel, though all the attention had been on Saul's preoccupation with David. Then they buried him in his home. He didn't go to some prestigious burial site, but where he lived, there his body rested in Ramah, the place where he would go on his circuit, judging the people of Israel. And David arose, we are told, and went into the wilderness of Paran. He went even further into the wilderness, where Saul would not be able to find him. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and this man was very rich. The name of this man was Nabal. He was a rich man, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was harsh and evil indeed. Literally, he was just a difficult man. He was very severe. He would brook no opposition. He would listen to no one. He was ruthless. He was evil. He was unpleasant, unkind, miserable. And all of this developed out of this man's self-centeredness. He was a picture of one who wouldn't listen to no one, no how, for any reason, except for his own benefit. We learned that he was of the house of Caleb. He was of the tribe of Judah, the same tribe as David. You would think there were some fraternal relations between David and this man, Nabal. The question is, would Nabal treat David differently than the Ziphites had done, who were also of the tribe of Judah? And he had accumulated great wealth. But he had married a woman. Her name was Abigail. The scripture tells us she was of good understanding and beautiful of appearance. She was a prudent woman. That is, she was careful, wise in handling practical matters. She exercised good judgment. She had common sense. She had the ability to understand a situation and address it. And not only was she a wise woman, but we are told she was of beautiful appearance. She was an attractive woman of good sense. Can you see the contrast here between this man Nabal and his wife Abigail, harsh and evil, wicked and beautiful and prudent. This is to contrast the wickedness of the wicked and to show the beauty of the godly. And David heard that this man, Nabal, was shearing his sheep. This was a time of shearing the sheep, was a time of feasting, for it was a time when the flock owner could reap the profits of the labor that he had spent on his animals, that he could shear the wool from the sheep and then sell it to make clothing. And you can imagine the amount of wool 3,000 sheep would provide. And so David heard that he was shearing his sheep. And David sent 10 of his young men, verse 4. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name, and say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have." It was a time of great blessing for Nabal. And as you will see in a moment, David had helped him with that blessing. He had helped to increase the blessing of Nabal's flock so that what he reaped from the harvest, as it were, was multiplied because of the action that David had taken. And so David sends a delegation of 10 men because he has a question, he has a request that he wants to make of Nabal, and for its fulfillment would require a large number of men. And he says, "Greet these men. To the one who is living in prosperity, to the one whom the Lord has blessed, speak to him on my behalf." David was granting them authority to speak for him. "And this is how you shall speak. You shall say to him, peace to you." Verse 5-6, "peace to your house and peace to all that you have." Peace, this is a form of blessing. What David is saying, may you experience a condition of rest and contentment. And there are three objects to which David declares peace. Peace for yourself, Nabal. May you rest well and content with what the Lord has given to you. Peace on your house. May they not know warfare and trouble. And peace on all that you have. May the Lord bless what he has given you and increase it all the more. You see, David desired Nabal to experience these things, that no misfortune would come his way. He truly desired that the Lord would bless this man. And then David is going to make his request, and he gives some background to his request. Verse 7, "I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us. We did not hurt them, nor was anything missing from them while they were with us." David says, your men, the ones who are keeping your flocks that you are now shearing, whose wool you are gathering in to be able to sell, those flocks were living among us. And we were kind to your shepherds. We protected them from marauders. We protected your flocks from the wild beasts. We did not hurt them. You see, many, many groups of rough men, that's exactly what they would have done. Robbers, they would have taken, pillaged and taken what they needed. But that's not how David treated Nabal and Nabal's men and Nabal's flock. We provided them security instead of making them insecure. And if you're not sure about that, then ask the young men. They will tell you. David and his men had established a very good relationship with Nabal's shepherds. And he is confident that Nabal's men would respond in like manner, that they too would affirm that they had been well treated by David and David's men. So David says, "Let my young men find favor in your sight. For it is, we have come on a feast day. We have come when the Lord has blessed you and when you have much." We're not coming to you in the dead of winter when you're down to the last bushel of grain in your cellar. No, you have plenty. You have animals. You have wool. He says, we have come to you when the Lord has blessed you. Please, he says, give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. Let my young men find favor. Consider being generous. Take from what the Lord has blessed you and share it with us. For we have protected you. We have helped you with this prosperity. And David, notice he didn't ask for anything in particular, only that which Nabal was willing to give him. He didn't say, give me X number of sheep and X number of goats and this much wine and this much grain. No, he didn't say, give whatever comes to mind. Whatever you want to freely give to my men and to me, please do so. You see, this was not a protection racket. David wasn't demanding payment in exchange for protection, but rather he was asking for an expression of thanks for the services that David and his men had freely given. And this is what makes David's response later on so sinful. Nabal didn't really owe David anything, but it would have been good for him to give something. For you see, it's right to freely give to those who help and who've helped you. Now, David, perhaps he is also seeking to make an alliance with Nabal. He is of his own tribe. He does have to have some kind of a support base when he wants to establish himself as king. And so his young men come and they speak to Nabal. And they wait. Here you have the first instance of Nabal's harshness. Some have said that David's young men came to Nabal's servants and they said, this is what our master David had said, and Nabal's servants go to Nabal and say, this is what David's servants have said, and so on. But the text says that they came and spoke to Nabal, and Nabal made them wait. He did not answer. He did not respond immediately. They spoke in the name of David, and they waited, almost to the point of it being rude. He let them remain for a time until he decided that I'm going to give them an answer. And this is the first inkling of how things are going to go, and it is also part of Nabal's insult to David. He treats David's messengers rudely, and thus treated David rudely, for they spoke on David's behalf with David's authority. Verse 10, and Nabal answered, who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? He speaks scornfully of David. Who is this David? We're not even told that Nabal consults with his servants as to whether David's claim is true. And he asks this question, but he knows the answer. Everyone knows David. Everyone knows because there were songs sung of David. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He knows that David had been in Saul's court, that David was one of Saul's best generals. But he also understood that Saul hunted David relentlessly. Who is David? That was not a question of ignorance. That was an insult. Who is this son of Jesse? As if he is a man of no importance. Nabal may have been a fool, but he wasn't ignorant. He was wealthy, after all. And he accuses David of rebellion against his master. He says, there are many servants nowadays who break away each from his own master. David is no more than a runaway slave, a common thief. A leader of a band of robbers is what he is saying. He is saying that David is essentially a wicked man. Who is this David that I should take my bread and take my water and take my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? Oh, he knows. He knows full well where they are from. But he does not want to give it to him. What Nabal is saying is, I am under no obligation to provide for you, David, or for your men. You're on your own. You could have had everything you wanted had you been faithful to Saul, but you have chosen not to. Servants are well provided, but runaway slaves, they're on their own. You're on your own, David. Provide for yourself. Don't bother me. And what did David's young men do? Did they turn and did they argue with him about this? No, we're told they turned on their heels, as the New King James translates it, and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Literally, they turned at these words and returned to David. They didn't argue, but they left promptly, angered and insulted. And they reported everything that that Nabal had said to David. So to answer the question that was asked earlier, Nabal did not treat David differently than the Ziphites, but exactly the same. For you see, the wicked do not care at all for what is just and what is right. And you see that here in Nabal's life. He could care less about justice and truth and equity and so on. All he cared about was himself. For you see, the wicked will die in their sin while the righteous turn from it. You've seen the wickedness of the self-reliant. Notice the confrontation of the prudent. Abigail, understanding the danger she and Nabal's household are in, she seeks to dissuade David from his deadly intentions. As soon as David hears the report, he orders his men, verse 13, every man gird on his sword. So every man put on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. He calls his men to battle, to be ready for battle. David's response was one of violence. If Nabal is going to treat me this way, then I will show him strength. I will show him who I am and what I am capable of. I had sent onto him peace. I had greeted him with peace, and he cursed and insulted me. And we're told that about 400 men went with David and 200 stayed. And this is a consistent pattern from here on in as David goes to battle. He doesn't take all of his men, but he leaves a number of them behind to protect the provisions, to remain with the provisions, so that the bulk of the men could move quickly and unencumbered and their possessions remain safe. But you see, the prudent, understanding a situation, seek to resolve it in a godly manner. And thus, you see Abigail's response, verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, one of those shepherds that David said, ask them how we treated your men. Having heard everything that Nabal said to David's men, went to his wife. He didn't bother even arguing with Nabal. He knew what Nabal was like, a harsh and wicked man. And so he went to Abigail, who was a prudent woman, a woman of good appearance. And he reported everything that had taken place. And we're told that David greeted our master, and he reviled them. Verse 14, and that word reviled is literally, he screamed and shrieked at them. It wasn't that he just simply said no. He was yelling at the top of his voice, insulting them as he said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? But the servant says, these men were good to us. We were not hurt. Nothing was missing. As long as we were with them, he says, they were a wall around us, a living wall around us, night and day. At no time did we have to fear attack. We were well protected, and nothing was missing. These men were good to us. They did not deserve to be treated the way that Nabal treated them. And so he says to Abigail, know and consider what you will do, verse 17, for harm is determined against our master and against his household. He understands Abigail's character. He knows, this servant knows that she will do the right thing. And he says to her, no, have a knowledge of what has transpired and consider. Literally, see what you will do. Give thought as to how you ought to react and what you can do to prevent this certain destruction from coming upon us. For harm is determined against our master and all his household. David's response will be anything but a bouquet of roses to Nabal when he does come and challenge Nabal. And the young man knows this. He knows David. He knows David's men and how they fought. You see, in spite of Nabal's harshness and wickedness, this young man was still concerned about Nabal. There is a sense in which we ought to be looking out for the well-being of others, regardless of their stance for us. And we can do so particularly by sharing the gospel. But notice how he views Nabal, this young man views Nabal, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to us. That word scoundrel is literally son of Belial, that is, son of worthlessness. It is used of the wicked men in Gibeah who murdered the Levite's concubine in Judges chapter 19, which caused the civil war to break out in Israel against the people of Benjamin. And Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 also refers to herself. Remember when she is praying before Nabal and her lips are moving, but there is no words coming to be heard. She says to Eli, "Do not think that I am a daughter of worthlessness. I'm a daughter of Belial, that I am a drunken woman." But it is also a term that is used of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were sons of Belial. They were sons of worthlessness, good for nothing. This man, Nabal, is a scoundrel. He is a son of worthlessness, a son of Belial. One cannot speak to him. He won't listen to anybody. That isn't in his vocabulary. He can't be reasoned with. He doesn't recognize the danger he has put himself in. And what is Abigail's response? Verse 18, she made haste. And she took all sorts of provisions and plenty of provisions, put them on donkeys, and said to her servants, "Go before me, I am coming after you." And Abigail knew what to do. She knew what she needed to do to appease David, to turn away the destruction that was certain to come upon them. And so she made haste. She acted quickly, and she sent a gift on ahead of herself, and she herself followed. But notice what we're told, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. She did not tell him that she was going to David to seek peace from him. She didn't wait to consult with Nabal. She acted on her own. She knew that perhaps Nabal, being such a fool, would have forbidden her to do what she did. And we're told, verse 20, she rode on a donkey and she went down under the cover of the hill. And that word that she went under the cover of the hill is literally under the secrecy of a hill. She was traveling through the valley. As she went down, David was coming down, and they met in this valley. And it's no surprise that she went under the cover of a hill, for that's exactly how you would expect David and his men to approach Nabal, so that no warning could be given of the destruction that was about to fall upon them. And so she met them. She knew the geography around where they lived, and she knew the way that David would come, and she went to meet him. And then we're given a flashback in verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing is missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me good for evil. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Here we have an unprecedented picture into David's life. You can see the uninhibited fury that David has concerning Nabal. "Surely in vain, literally for nothing, I have protected this fellow. It is because of me that he has been blessed. He hasn't lost any sheep, and he has gained so much wealth. And he won't even share it with me. He has repaid me evil for good. I have done him good, but he has turned around and treated me wickedly." This reminds me of someone else. Does it remind you of someone else? It reminds me of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had done nothing but good and was treated ill by the Jews. Jesus came to save, but they sought to destroy him. And Christians can be expected to be treated at the hands of the world in the same way. And ultimately, the wicked only know one way to treat the righteous, and that is to mistreat them. And that's exactly how Nabal treated David. And that's how the religious leaders and the people of Jesus' day treated him. And yet God used Jesus in order that he might save his people from destruction. David says, may God do so and more to the enemies. If there is one male of all who belong to him by morning light. He takes an oath, but he doesn't take it in God's name. He desires that God destroy all his enemies, David's enemies, just as he, David, intends to destroy Nabal and everything that belongs to him. And he says, if I leave one male by morning light. That word that's translated male in the original is a graphic term. It is a euphemism to describe the male gender, to describe something that only males can do. If I leave one male by morning, I'm going to wipe out his family and his household. He expresses his intention to utterly decimate Nabal and everything that belongs to him. But now when Abigail saw him, verse 23, she dismounted quickly and fell on her face before David. Notice the haste again with which Abigail works. She works with haste, and she falls on her face, and she bows down to the ground, sign of submission, a sign of humility, a sign of throwing herself at David's mercy. She says, on me let this iniquity fall, and please let your maidservant speak and hear the words of your maidservant. She takes responsibility for Nabal's action. She wants David to turn away from destroying everything that belongs to Nabal. And she says, destroy me instead, perhaps hoping and praying that David would have mercy on her and therefore also have mercy on Nabal and all that belongs to him. She says, do not regard this scoundrel. Again, that word, son of worthlessness, son of Belial. For he is a fool. As his name, so is he, for folly is with him. His name reflects his character. He does not fear God nor respect him. Indeed, Nabal isn't respected by many at all. And the fool is often harsh and foolish. And the height of foolishness is to say with what the psalmist says, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Your maidservant, she says, did not see the young men. And had I seen them, I would have responded differently. See this gift that I am presenting to you? Let this gift appease the Lord, which your maidservant has brought. Let it be given to the young men for their enjoyment. And please, she says, forgive the sin of your maidservant. Forgive the trespass of your maidservant, verse 28. Again, taking responsibility for what Nabal had done, for his foolish and harsh treatment of David and of his men. Let this gift be enough to remove that the wrong that your maidservant has performed. And why does Abigail do this? Well, she knows something. She sees something. She understands something, being a prudent woman that not many have yet been able to see. For 28, yeah. For the Lord will certainly make my servant an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battle of the Lord. It's almost as if she's prophesying. She's not called a prophet, but it's almost as if she can see ahead, as if this was a prophecy before Nathan's prophecy regarding David's descendant and the one who would sit on David's throne forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, my Lord will certainly make for you an enduring house. Why? Because you fight the battles of the Lord. The Lord is on your side. You haven't been caught yet. You saw a couple chapters ago how the Lord's providence saved David from certain destruction. Evil is not found in you. You are a righteous man. You do not do things that are unrighteous, for you are a man after God's own heart. And she says, throughout all your days, you have acted consistently because evil has not been found in them. And do not let this wickedness overtake you. A man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. Who is that? Saul. But my life, the life of my Lord, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the pocket of a sling. She's pointing something out to David. She's pointing out that all it takes is one unrighteous moment to wipe out a lifetime of righteousness. You see, David was about to throw everything away in his wrath against Nabal for the insult that Nabal had given to him. But you see, there is only one truly righteous person, and that was Christ, whose righteousness covers us, who covers the sins of his people. And it is only in Christ that David's righteousness is even possible. Brothers and sisters, be wary of sin. It will destroy you before you even realize it if you are not careful. Pay attention to brothers and sisters who point out the sin in your life that you might not sin against the Lord. The Lord will do, Abigail says, to your enemies. He shall sling them out like a stone from the pocket of a sling. That imagery would bring back to David his battle against Goliath. For when he fought against Goliath, he put a little stone in that sling and he hurled it around and he let the stone fly. And the Lord directed it to Goliath and he fell down dead before David. Your life is bundled in the land of the living. You shall not die. You shall surely be established upon the throne. It shall come to pass, verse 30, when the Lord has done for all my Lord, that he has appointed you to be a ruler over Israel. You will be king. He will do everything that he has spoken of you. Do not do this. Do not do what you are intending to do. Let it not be a grief to you, verse 31, nor offense of heart to my Lord. May it not weigh down your conscience. May it not hinder a life that has been filled with peace. May there be no pangs of conscience to weigh you down. Why? Two reasons. Either that you shed blood without cause, because do you really need to take the life of every man of or every male of Nabal's household to destroy it? You don't. For the Lord is on your side. For the Lord, he says, or has my Lord avenged himself? Has he taken matters into his own hand? But when the Lord has dealt well with you, then remember your maidservant. See, when we get into trouble, we don't wait for the Lord or permit him to act on our behalf. And when we do so, we mess up. Please, Abigail says, when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember me. Bring to mind the good that your maidservant has done for you today, and do not forget it. For you see, the wicked will die in their sin, and the righteous will turn from it. And when confronted with sin, the righteous repents and turns from it. And that's exactly what David did. David said to Abigail, 32, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice. Blessed are you." That word blessed there, as when it speaks of the Lord, it's praising the Lord. He has given thanks to the Lord for what the Lord has done for him in keeping him from sin. And then he says, blessed is your advice. Your advice is good. It is godly advice. It is prudent. It is well-reasoned and designed to advance godliness. And blessed are you because you are the source of good from the Lord, because the Lord used your advice for godliness. He's desiring that the Lord would add good to Abigail's life. And why? Because you have kept me from avenging myself at my own hands. You have kept me from taking matters into my own hands. You see, it's almost, well, it is always deadly, spiritually deadly, to take matters into our own hands rather than to trust God. What does the scripture say? Revenge is mine, he says, I shall repay. We read that in Romans chapter 12, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32, where the Lord says, vengeance is mine and recompense. That is payment in return for something, a reward for service. You see, the Lord will take vengeance on the enemies of his people and on his own enemies. For the Lord has kept me back from hurting you, destroying your household. He says, verse 34, for surely if you had not hurried to come and meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left for Nabal. There's that graphic, euphemistic term once again. And so David received the gift from her hand, said, "Go in peace. I have heeded your voice and respected your person." And he withdrew. He turned from the path of destroying Nabal and everything that belonged to him and sent her, Abigail, away in peace. She could leave unhindered without fear of harm or retribution. You see something here is that the righteous are grateful for those who point out sin and the danger of sin in their lives. We all have blind spots when it comes to our sin. Even David did. The righteous will carefully consider the danger of the sin they may not realize and they may not see that they are about to commit. And the righteous gives thanks to God for providing those who point this out to them. When a brother or sister comes to you, take careful heed to what they say. Listen and consider whether they are warning you of that which is ungodly and unloving, that you may turn and be, as David was, a man or a woman after God's own heart. You see, the danger for David, had he gone ahead and destroyed Nabal and his whole this, he would have put his own bid for the throne, as it were, in jeopardy. For no one would have trusted him if he would simply destroy a man for insulting him, if he wasn't above such an insult. For you see, the wicked will die in their sin while the righteous turn from it. You see, God will judge the wicked who refuse to turn from sin, but blesses those who repent of it. And so Abigail returns home, and we're told that Nabal said, there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was very drunk. He was having a grand time. He was having the time of his life. This demonstrates Nabal's wickedness, his greed, his covetousness. You see, the unrighteous give no thought to their wickedness, nor to the coming judgment of God. Life appears to continue the way it always has. Life is good. What more can we want? But you see, it demonstrates the short-sightedness of the wicked. For the wicked often have their sights fixed only on the here and now, on the pleasures that they can have here and now, and they think nothing of eternity. Our society is filled with that. Those who are only concerned about the pleasure of the present. He was very drunk. See, and it also underscores that he could have shared with David. He had plenty. He was having a feast for a king. He would not have missed whatever little bit he could have given to David and to his men. But Abigail says nothing to him. It may not have been safe for her. For remember, he was a harsh and evil man. And even if she had told him while he was drunk, he wouldn't have remembered it. It wouldn't have made a difference anyway. It's just another example of the prudence of Abigail. Another example of the prudence a Christian ought to have, knowing when to speak and when to be silent. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of him, she told him everything. She told him all that had taken place, the danger that he had, how close his life had come to being snuffed out, and that of all of his household. And what happened to him? We're told that as soon as she told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. His heart died within him. He entered, it was the scripture's way of saying he entered into a coma. He may have had a stroke. This text doesn't tell us. It could have happened immediately upon receiving the news, and he could not respond and act to the news. But we know that he lay there in a comatose state for 10 days. And then we're told the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. He remained in that state for quite some time. This was no accident. This was the judgment of God upon Nabal. David wanted to strike Nabal down for his insult, but the Lord judged Nabal for his wickedness. And at the end of 10 days, he struck him and he died. His time on earth had ended horribly. And notice that God is active in the judgment of the wicked in his wrath against sin. And when David heard it, again, he blesses the Lord who pleaded my cause and has kept his servant from evil. for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. You see, the wickedness of the wicked will come upon their own head, and make no mistake about that. That if you are a wicked person, if you live in unrighteousness, you will be judged by God for your unrighteousness, and you have no one to blame but yourself. For God is righteous and holy in all that he does, and the wickedness of the wicked will come upon their own heads. And David is profoundly thankful to the Lord for what he had done. And then there is a bit of a shift in the text as the writer talks about David's immediate family. And he sent and proposed to Abigail to take her for his wife. His men come and they present David's proposal. And Abigail's response is an immediate response. Notice once again in verse 42, she rose in haste and rode on a donkey. She didn't mourn her husband's death. He was a harsh and evil man. He was not a pleasant man to live with, not a pleasant man to be with. And so she left and became David's wife. But then you have the surprising note that David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And so both of them were his wives. I always find this a little bit puzzling. But David took two wives at this point. And it appears to be that Ahinoam was his second wife. For Michal, Saul's daughter, was his first, then Ahinoam, and then Abigail. For Ahinoam was the mother of David's eldest son, Amnon. And both of them were wives, his wives. They may have been political marriages to cement David's support among the people of Judah and in the region of Hebron. For when Saul dies, then David becomes king in Hebron. And we're told that Saul gave Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. We're not told why, but perhaps it was to weaken David's claim to the throne politically. And so he gives Michal to another man as an insult to David. And here in this text, you begin to see that things are coming together. He is less on the run and more settled. For you see, the wicked will die in their sin while the righteous turn from it. David is tested. He is tested as to where his heart is. Will he truly follow God and trust in him to fulfill his word concerning becoming the king? Or would he be like Saul and disobey God? Would he wait patiently, difficult as it was? See, it was easy for David to obey God when the path was obvious. He knew what he had to do with regards to Saul, for Saul was the Lord, anointed of the Lord. And so he could spare Saul and not kill him in that cave. But Nabal, this pompous man who thinks that he is better than me, who insults me, he's not worthy of living. I'm going to avenge him. I'm going to destroy everything that belongs to him. The test is, what do you do when the path isn't as clear as it seems to be? That's the test that David faces. Will he treat all men equally? Will he afford Nabal the same mercy that he afforded Saul? Warning, a warning to the church. It is in the obscure circumstances and situations that faith finds itself tested. It's not in the obvious trials and temptations, but when you least expect it, that's when you will be tested in your faith. How do I respond in the workplace to the lewd jokes that are being said, or to the comments that are being made? I'll never forget walking along a campus many years ago, and there was construction going on. And these construction workers were calling down to this student that was walking by very lewd things. What would you have said or done had you been a construction worker working next to that man that was calling out those lewd things? It's in those obscure situations that your faith is tested, whether you believe in Christ. And you see, David is a picture of Christ. How would Christ respond to the insults and beatings that he received? Would he endure them for the sake of redeeming God's people, or would he choose another path? Remember, he said, I have legions of angels that I could call if I wanted to. but it's not my will, but your will be done, O Lord God, was Jesus' prayer. You see, the godly understands a matter because the godly rightly understands life. They understand that life is a gift of God to be used in the service of God. They understand that we owe all things to God, and the godly seek to apply the knowledge of God in every situation. That is wisdom. And where do you learn this knowledge? From God's revelation of himself in his word, from God's revelation of himself in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are ever to be vigilant to walk the path of righteousness. But that doesn't mean that the right unrighteousness won't jump out at us and seek to catch us unawares. For the godly are always sensitive of the ways of God and strive to live righteously by the power of the Holy Spirit. But alas, the godly, we are corrupted by sin. Forgiven, we will ever fight against the desires of the flesh, for they war against the will of God. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the power of his Spirit working salvation in us, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. You see, if you do not know God, then Nabal is a portrait of the deadliness of sin. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And Nabal was a fool who lived without thought for God or for righteousness. And the ungodly are fools when they deny God and refuse to repent of sin and turn from it. The fool cares nothing for righteousness as long as their own selfish ends are met. And the fool will die in sin apart from God. For one day the Lord will strike them and cast them into utter darkness. The judgment will come upon the wicked suddenly, and there will be no second chance. However, you are hearing the gospel today. In Christ you will find forgiveness and life. In Christ you will find eternal life. In Christ you can become a godly man or a godly woman. There is no such thing as a godly man and woman apart from Christ. But you must turn before the Lord strikes you with death, which is the wage of sin. You will die in your sin now and forever if you do not believe and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ came to pay the penalty for sin. Christ came to redeem all those who look to him as he hung upon the cross, that you might be forgiven. Let the slogan that is on the license plate of your life state, "The Lord is righteous and just, who will not let the wicked go unpunished, but who pardons the iniquity of his people and delivers them from death." Well, okay, that's a little long, but you get the point. God will judge the wicked for their wickedness and deliver the godly from wickedness for the glory of his name.